today as we come to the table.
That's what happens to a nation that rebels against God. You begin to see a disrespect across the board. And God says, a nation that loves me, the children respect their parents and they honor them and they fear God if they don't. Even if it's not their parents, they fear and respect those that are in that position of honor. This is something that we don't see again. It's something we've seen lost. They saw lost there in Israel. We've seen lost here in America. And again, something that God takes very seriously. God even included it in the Ten Commandments. In 10 of his main commandments, he said, honor your father and mother. And so again, you see when God says this right here, a sign of a nation in rebellion to God and under judgment of God is when five-year-olds stand there and cuss adults as they're walking by.
Respect is a cornerstone. Without it, things crumble. Today, Pastor Mark points to a troubling sign in America, echoing Israel's past. A nation straying from God shows it when even children disrespect those in authority, like parents or elders. God takes this seriously, making it one of his Ten Commandments. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. When children are cursing adults, it signals a deeper rebellion under God's judgment. Restoring respect starts with turning back to Him. God can renew a heart or a nation that honors what He values. It's a call to rebuild what's been lost. How can you foster respect in your life to reflect God's values? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Again, this beautiful picture of us walking with the Lord during this time. He says, try to bring them back now. Notice this, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with Eastern ways. You know, again, all the prophets speaking to the Lord saying, you've forsaken us because we're filled with Eastern ways. And again, what are these Eastern ways? Many of the Eastern religions, we have the Eastern ways in the world today. Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age Spiritism, these are Eastern ways. Mediums, sorcery, all these things, God's word forbids. God's word condemns. And he says, Israel, you're filled with these Eastern ways. I would say to America today, we're filled with these Eastern ways as well. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they're pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end of their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. In other words, they're very blessed in many material ways, but notice they're also full of idols, false gods. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, these idols they're creating, if you will. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. And now we jump to the very end. Remember, the setting here was in the latter days. This here is now actually speaking of what we see in Revelation at the return of the Lord, the second coming. And we see that because when we go and read in Revelation, it has this very same event that Isaiah is seeing here in this vision. When the Lord returns, it says that men will be hiding in the caves and asking the rocks to fall on them to try to hide from the face of the judgment of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, speaking again to those on the earth that have rebelled when he returns. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It's only going to be Jesus, guys. Everybody else is going to be brought low. Jesus alone will be exalted. For the day of the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of battle, remember that phrase, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon, again, these were the gigantic trees of Lebanon, kind of like our redwood forest trees, in their great pride. He's using an analogy here. Even the cedars of Lebanon that are going to be brought low, those that are high and lifted up. And upon the oaks of Bashan, there were great trees, if you will. Even they're going to be humbled. Upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. And so there'll be no pride, there'll be no arrogance, there'll be no self-bragging. We're just going to be the Lord's children, honest with each other, walking in humility, nothing pretentious, just loving each other, loving the Lord, and being honest and true. What you see is what you get everywhere you go. It's going to be an amazing time. I can't wait. Notice he goes on and says, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Again, we talked about this. The earthquake is going to be so great at the Lord's return. Think about it. An earthquake strong enough to knock all the mountains flat. And while all the mountains are being knocked flat, the Temple Mount's being raised up. So, I mean, everything is going to be shaken. By the way, the Bible says in the last days, everything will be shaken that can be shaken. Do you guys see that beginning? Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. America's always going to be America. It's being shaken, isn't it? We'll always be able to just live normal life. It's being shaken, isn't it? Our government would never become oppressive. We would never have our rights taken away. It's all being shaken, isn't it? Everything's being shaken. Life will always go on as it is. We'll always be able to, you know, whatever. Go down the list. No, God says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken in the last days. And here's why. So that we will let go of everything we're holding on to. See, we grab onto the earth. And we grab onto stuff, and we grab onto things, and we grab onto our goals and what we want to have happen or whatever. And God says, look, it's not that all of that is bad. God has given us goals, and God has given us things. I mean, all things richly to enjoy. But what I'm watching God do is God's taking away everything that we could use that would give us any type of enjoyment, so there's nowhere to look but to God. I mean, look how the world was locked down for almost 2 years. You couldn't just go to the movies anymore. You couldn't just run to a restaurant and everything be normal. You couldn't take a normal vacation. The suicide rate is out the roof because people lost hope. People of these last 2 years, they're losing hope. Why am I living? What's happening is God is shaking everything. What he's saying is the movies aren't that great. Vacations aren't that great. Cars and motorcycles aren't that great. Nice houses aren't that great. The world's not that great. Finances aren't that great. Riches aren't that great because I'm going to take some of it. I'm shaking all of it. I'm going to be transferring even the monies that you have over to digital currency, and who knows what the government's going to do with it then. I'm going to shake everything. All your investments, I'm going to shake it. And here's the thing. If we're holding on to that, we're going to be shaking with it. If you grab onto something that's shaking and it starts shaking, what happens? Right? Let go of it. Let go of it. And this is the hard part. You see, if we learn to let go on our own, we're not shaken. But God says, if you won't let go of it, I'll shake until you do let go. Because I have something so much better for you. Something so much greater, and it's eternal. This is temporary. Again, this mighty shaking is going to be something quite graphic, quite literal that's going to happen. But I believe the shaking right now is already taking place. The spiritual shaking around the globe is already happening. God is making us let go of the things that we would hold on to down here and begin to look more toward him. Things aren't as secure as they used to be, are they? Remember how secure you used to feel about certain things? You know, I'll probably live here forever. I'll have this job forever. No, if you don't take these shots, you have to lose your job. And suddenly you don't have a job. And your career that you invested all these years and you went to college, spent all that money, and now you can't do it anymore. Your world got shaken, didn't it? Now, I'm not saying God's judging you. Don't get me wrong. This is happening to the world. The world's being shaken because God wants to get the church letting go of the world. Let it shake. Let's let go of it. Let's stand on the rock that can't be shaken. Let's get our focus on him. And then for the world that still doesn't know him, he's going to keep shaking things until they realize, why am I holding on to this? What is it that I'm gripping onto so tightly that I can't let go of? And I think eventually everyone's going to have a choice to make. Either I let go or it's going to destroy me. And that day, verse 20, a man will cast away his idols, the silver, the idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, the mole to the moles and the bats. They won't mean anything. To the clefts of the rocks and in the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Now, what he's saying, this is profound to me. Because what he's saying is this, stop fearing people and fear me. Sever yourself from the fear of man who simply has his breath in his nostrils. What account is he compared to me? I hold all the breath of life and eternity. Think about this. Some of you in this room are so afraid of people. You want them to like you. You're trying to please them. You're worried about what they think. Your whole life is controlled by that. Again, you look online You see, especially the younger generation, their whole world can fall apart if someone starts giving them a hard time and starts really, you know, through social media. If the kids start hating on them or whatever happens, start bullying them. And all that's bad, I agree with that. But what he's saying is this, look, all these people that you're worried about liking you, at most, they can take in a deep breath and last for 5 minutes and then they drop dead. You're putting all your fears into a person that can't even hold their life alive over 5 minutes if they hold their breath. How fragile is that? I don't care the position they hold. I don't care how important they are. They are so fragile, they can't hold their breath for more than a few minutes or they'll die. You're afraid of them? I'm the one that holds all the breath of eternity. I have the storeroom of breath. I have the kingdom of breath. I have life forevermore. I'm the God of all creation. It's me you should be fearing, not man. Man is fragile. Man passes. Man is weak. Man is nothing. I'm everything. He says, you need to be fearing me and turning to me. And so again, this is just something, maybe some of you, if you're struggling with worrying about what people think and what they're going to think about you and this kind of thing, realize they have such little power. The president of the United States, people say the most powerful man in the world, hold his breath about 5 minutes, he's dead. How powerful is that? Is that power? That's incredibly weak. It's incredibly fragile. There's no power there at all. And God says, I hold power of the universe in my very hand. I spoke and the stars came into existence. I give everyone their breath, each breath they take right now. I grant it to them. I'm the Lord of the universe. Again, you get the point. And that may set some of you free. I hope it does. Chapter 3, for behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder. They'll all be judged equally, he's saying, if they're not walking with me. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. In other words, there's not a person that's not going to stand before God and be judged. Everyone will stand before the Lord. There's no one that gets away with anything. We will all stand there before him. We will all give account. He says, I will give children. Now again, he's speaking about a nation under judgment. Now notice this. He says, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. He's not necessarily talking about the age of them. He's talking about their wisdom and their understanding. It'll be like a child. It'll be like a baby running a nation, he's saying. That's the kind of leaders I'm going to give them. And look what else he says will happen to a nation that displeases him. The people will be oppressed. Is anyone feeling oppressed in America? Guys, we're under oppression right now. Our government has us under oppression. I'm not starting a revolt, don't worry. I'm simply saying we're under oppression right now. They locked us down for years. And all these requirements, all these things, they could do it any moment again. God says, that's a sign that I'm bringing judgment on a nation. I will start moving in their leaders to oppress them. And why would God do that? But why would God allow us to be oppressed? Because, you know, this, we love it. Yes, he's going to give us a good word here in just a minute. But the point is this, I'm allowing this, God would say, so the nation will break and cry out to me and say, we're tired of men leading us. We want God to lead us. We want freedom again. We don't want to be under the weight of oppression. And so we repent of our sin. God, forgive us. We deserve to be oppressed. We've allowed abortion to go on. We've turned our head away from those things that mock you in sexual issues. And we haven't spoken up. We've simply just gone along with the crowd. So we deserve the oppression, God. But now we recognize it. Now we're asking forgiveness. Now we're speaking up. God, have mercy on us. And so it's powerful. The people will be oppressed. And notice this. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. What he says, not only will you be oppressed by your leadership, even your neighbors will oppress you. Hey, there's more gathering there than 10. Hey, they're not wearing masks. Guys, this is exactly what's happening in our nation. It's not just our leadership oppressing us. Our neighbors are oppressing each other. We're turning on each other, turning each other in because of some position that we stand in. But whatever the reason being, we can write that off to politics. You can write it off to left and right. You can whatever you want to write it off to. You can get into earthy things and fleshly things and write. But this is much bigger than this is spiritual. What's happening here is something spirit. God is saying, I'm going to allow a fog to land on your nation. Your leadership will become oppressive. Your own neighbors will tell on you. They will make you oppressed. The child will be insolent toward the elder. We don't see that at all, do we? And the base toward the honorable. He's saying, people are going to be disrespectful to those that have positions of honor. And children will dishonor their parents. Guys, note this, and I've got to hurry because we have a lot to cover, but I may stop in the middle of a chapter. We'll see. Because I want to talk about this for a minute, and I see my time's running out. In this day, children did not dishonor their parents nor anyone older than them. There was a built-in cultural respect. You never said something bad about your parents. If you said something bad about your parents, they killed you. They killed you. They took rocks and the community together would come and all join in killing you with rocks. And you go, that's so drastic. That's how serious they took the respect that children were to have for their parents. What's it like today? You see any parents that have disrespect from their children? I saw something on the news the other day. They had a group of children light up. I'm sure the teachers put them up to it. And woe to those teachers. Woe to those teachers. Again, better a millstone. They had these kids lined up, like 5 years old, 6 year old, and people that were walking through them that had a different political viewpoint, they were yelling at them, calling them curse words. These were adults, and the children were cursing at them, saying, you blankety blank blank, you blankety blank, as they walked by. That's what's happening in our nation. That's what happens to a nation that rebels against God. You begin to see a disrespect across the board. And God says, a nation that loves me, the children respect their parents, and they honor them, and they fear God if they don't. Even if it's not their parents, they fear and respect those that are in that position of honor. This is something that we don't see again. It's something we've seen lost. They saw lost there in Israel. We've seen lost here in America. And again, something that God takes very seriously. God even included it in the Ten Commandments. In 10 of his main commandments, he says, honor your father and mother. And so again, you see when God says this right here, a sign of a nation in rebellion to God and under judgment of God is when five-year-olds stand there and cuss adults as they're walking by. I was ashamed for those children. I was ashamed for the teachers. It was embarrassing. And I think of just, again, how God's going to deal with this in his time, and he will. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father saying, look, this is how bad the nation is. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. Hey, this guy's not naked. Could you be our president? That's how bad it had gotten. They were becoming so bad as a nation, they were losing their belongings. The nation was being judged. He said, look, this guy has a suit. He still has nice clothes. Maybe he could be our mayor. Maybe he could be our governor. That was the standard of their leadership, how bad it had gotten in the nation. And let these ruins be under your power. Look at this nation. It's a mess. Here you lead us. And that day he will protest and say, I can't cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Don't make me the ruler of the people. He says, it gets so bad at some point, nobody wants to be the ruler. Look, would you want to be a congressman or a senator today? Now, maybe some of you would. If you would, that's a call or you're crazy. It's one or two things. It's either a call or you're crazy, because what they face today, can you imagine? I would not want that for anything. And he's saying it gets so bad at some point where people say, I'm not going to be the president. I'm not going to be a governor. Let somebody else do it. I'm not going to do this. And those that really are qualified and have the ability, they're not going to do it because they don't want to do it. He says, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah's fallen because their tongue and of their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory, to look on their countenance and witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they do not hide it. He says, a nation can go so far away from me that they're actually bold and proud of their same-sex issues. I mean, they actually will have parades about it. They're so proud. Guys, I don't say this. I'm not saying this in a sarcastic or mocking or any kind of point-making way. I'm simply saying, the Bible says when you see a nation get to this point, it's at the end. This is where God's saying, we're just about done. If you can do this and not be hiding it, and actually be proud about it and be promoting it, it's time for judgment. We're right at the end of this. He says, they don't hide it. Woe to their soul, for they've brought evil upon themselves. And by the way, I just want to point out again, I didn't say this. I'm simply the messenger. This is the word of God. Now, here's the encouraging part for you guys. We're hearing all the bad stuff. Listen to what he says. In the middle of a nation being judged, in the middle of a nation being judged, God said this. So this is us. I think we're in the middle of a nation being judged. I think the signs are obvious. But notice what he says. Say to the righteous. Okay, here, I'm going to say this to you guys. Here we go. You're the righteous. You guys love the Lord. You're following him. I'm going to say to the righteous. Here it is. Say it shall be well with them. Hey, Calvary Chapel, it's going to be well with you. It's going to be well with you. I don't know what that means. I don't know how God's going to do that. But God said, thus saith the Lord, it's going to be well with you if you're loving him and serving him. Although the nation is falling apart around us, although judgment is coming, it's going to be well with you. That's a good word. That's a good word. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. You're doing righteous, you're going to have the fruit of it. But notice he turns and says, woe to the wicked, for it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Now, he's not disparaging women here. This is not a smack toward women. But let's go just to the context of Israel, not the context of modern Gentile nations like America and other nations. In the context of Israel, God's word says that women were not to be rulers. The men were to be the rulers. Now, that sounds horribly oppressive to some of you here today. I'm sorry if you're shocked. But God says, I've called in my proper order for men to be the leaders and men to be the rulers. Now, God doesn't put that on Gentile nations. You don't see any requirement on Gentile nations. But his children, he says, this is my design for children. He says, I'm going to allow the women to be the rulers over the men, even in my system, as a form of judgment. He says, oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err, and they destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. You're taking advantage of the poor and taking it from them, in other words. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? God says, don't pick on my people. I take that personally. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, so they're prideful, the women of the nation, they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes. Again, we have this picture of pride. Walking and mincing as they go, isn't that rather descriptive? Making a jingling with their feet. They have the little ankle bracelets on, which, by the way, are very attractive. Nothing wrong with that, but it's the pride and the arrogance that comes with it. There's nothing wrong with jewelry. He's not saying that. It's the pride and arrogance in God's face that he's judging here. Therefore, the Lord will strike them with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In other words, I'm going to judge them. There'll be diseases that come into their life. And in that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, again, all their niceties, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festive apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. Again, none of this is wrong, done properly. He's saying they're using it the wrong way. That's the context. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell with all their nice perfumes, there'll be a stench. You're not going to be beautiful and smelling good anymore. When I bring judgment, it's going to be bad. Instead of a sash, there'll be a rope. You'll be a prisoner. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Whenever they would capture peoples, they would take the women and shave them bald. And they would do that as a sign. They were cutting away their past life, if you will, and they would give them a new life, and they had to regrow hair in a whole new country, a whole new people, as they'd been taken captive. He says, you're going to be taken captive and your hair shaved off. Instead of a rich robe, there'll be girding of a sackcloth and a branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword and you're mighty in the war. So you'll be failing in your wars. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And that's as far as we're going to get. I made it all the way to the end. I know I kind of squeezed that in quickly there at the end. But this is, as you can see, Isaiah is a heavy book. It's a heavy book of judgment. And again, this is not to discourage us. Again, what did God say? And this is the word for us. Yes, I do believe God has begun the judgment of America. How long that lasts, I don't know. But I think when you read what God does in principle to a nation that's in rebellion, and you read Isaiah, it's undeniable where we are and what's taking place. But at the same time, here's the word that I leave us with, and that is this. For the righteous, thus saith the Lord, it will be well with you. Isn't that great news? And so we're going to thank the Lord for that. And by the way, listen, let's don't just sit back and say it will be well with us. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for this. Look, God was pointing out the sins of a nation. And I don't point these sins of the nation out as God, through this, pointing out the sins of the nation. He wasn't doing that with any kind of glee, any kind of rejoicing. There wasn't some kind of political agenda the Lord had. He was simply saying, here's my standard. Here's my word. Here's what I expect in holiness. And I have no choice but to judge if a nation lives this way and doesn't repent. So I'm calling on the nation to repent. It will be well with the righteous. But the righteous needs to be praying for the nation that needs to repent. Isaiah never stopped praying for the nation of Israel. He continued to cry out to them all the way until the very end. And we need to continue to cry out for our nation as well and to pray for our leaders.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story, but not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve Him perfectly, but we can strive to serve Him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.